You know, as we look at the Good Friday story, you know, what Jesus did and how all the time he walked with his disciples and was preparing them for what was to come, this wasn't just some half-baked plan that God came up with, you know, and decided to send Jesus to the earth and you know, and all this happened. This is something that's been planned before time began itself. And as we look at Scripture, we can see that. All through the Old Testament, we see that. And it really begins even way back in the Garden of Eden. And I'm only going to take a minute and mention this, that you can understand that the plan of God, man, was very clearly thought out. In fact, the Bible speaks of the nature of God in a couple of different ways. But one of the ways is that he is omnipresent. Does anyone know what that means? It's a bit of a weird word, not a word we use very often. But basically means that God, in a sense, lives outside of time. That he's here right now, but also at the same time he's here 100 years ago, he's there too. And he's 1,000 years ahead, and he's there right now too, if you see what I'm saying. So he doesn't live in our lineal time at all. He transcends time. And so he's omnipresent. So he knew that mankind would fall. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin and fail in the garden before he put them there. And yet he still chose to go ahead with this experiment, this grand experiment of mankind. You know why he did? Because some would say yes to his plan. People like you and I. And for that reason, he carried on. Now, there are many who have said no. But I thank God that for those that said yes, he carried on. And so as we look at the garden and we see what happened there, we see, you know, Adam and Eve, they sin. And as a result of it, the Bible says that God clothed their nakedness with animal skins. You know, it's just one little line. You know, just one little line. And if you're reading it, you kind of move on and you don't maybe think much of it. But here's the thing. Just a few verses before, Adam just named all the animals. You get what I'm saying? He knew Bambi by name. You get what I'm saying? He knew all the animals. And yet, innocent animals had to be killed so that the shame and nakedness, the sin of Adam and Eve, could be covered. In other words, innocent blood had to be shed. And so way back in Genesis, God began to reveal to mankind his divine plan, that eventually someone would have to give their life. And we have all the sacrificial system, that whole thing that happens, you know, under the Mosaic law, all of that goes on until finally Jesus shows up on the scene. And I'm reminded of a scripture, a familiar scripture, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. And God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, when we look at that scripture in the context of it, the children of Israel were in exile at the time. There was just some really bad things happening. And Jeremiah, he's a prophet seeking the Lord. And God is making it very clear that in the midst of it, he has a plan for them. I want to say to you that that scripture applies to you and I today. But what it begins with is, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. And I love those first couple of words. He knows you. And he knows me. And then out of that, he has a plan. And it's so important for us as believers, and if you're an unbeliever here, for you to come to an understanding that God has a plan for your life. And it's a perfect plan, tailored fit for you. In fact, when he wove you together in your mother's womb, that plan was already being formulated in his mind. That every day was recorded in a book. That's what the scriptures say in Psalms 139. And so we see that this plan was way back in the past, and began to be executed through who we know as Jesus, the Son of God. Now you think that, okay, everybody would recognize, you know, he was born in Bethlehem, you know, in Galilee. Like if you look at all the scriptures he fulfilled as a person, you would think the religious people would have accepted him, would have said, yeah, you're the man, you know, but they didn't, did they? It's interesting who accepted him. Those that were sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, just ordinary folk, but the religious folk, you know why they wouldn't accept him? Because he challenged them to follow in a relationship rather than through a religion. And they liked their religion. They liked to go through the formalities of tradition and doing different things because it looked good. And in a sense, it felt good because it was, in a sense, working their way towards pleasing God. But for you and I, that's dead works, isn't it? Because if Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins, there's no action we can do to add to that work. In fact, he declares this in John chapter 6 when he was asked, what works must we do in order to please God? And he responded by saying this, the only work that you are required to do is to believe upon me. And that was it. That was it. To believe. Another word, to trust upon him. And so as I use that scripture as a foundation scripture, that plan that God has for you, he says, I know you. I have a plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you what? A hope and a future. Some versions say this, to give you a hope and an expected end. And for us as believers in Christ, we have a certain hope, don't we? That when this life expires, when we give up our last breath, the Apostle Paul said it so eloquently. He said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So it's literally boom, and you're there with the Lord. And we have that hope as believers in him. But the disciples of the day, as Jesus walked with them, you would think that they'd be signed on to this. But they had some issues in their life. First of all, they had religion in their life. You know, they had been taught by the Pharisees and scribes certain things. And so they had those issues in their life. They had some natural expectations of who Jesus was. And it caused a lot of confusion. And so Jesus actually spent quite a bit of time talking to them. In fact, he declared 3 times to them that he was going to be turned over to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And that he was going to be crucified on a cross and rise again from the dead. Now, why do you think he had to do it 3 times? Because each time there was a personal revelation for them. And in fact, the first time, if you have your Bible with you with your phone app, if you go to Mark chapter 8, this is the very first time he declares to them that he was going to give his life. And beginning at verse 27, Mark 8, 27. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that he should not tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief elders and priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so here's the first account. And as you look, they didn't even know who Jesus was. In fact, it took a revelation from heaven to Peter for Peter to say, you art the Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. And it's interesting. I looked up every other place where Peter gives this comment because it's in the other gospels as well to see whether it changes in any way. But there's no place where Peter says you are the king. But it actually says that you were the Messiah. You see, that was the confusion of the people of that day. We talked about Palm Sunday, for those of you that were here last week. And if you remember, what were the people shouting as Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that word Hosanna means, come save us. And literally they were saying, Jesus, be a king, kick the Romans out, and rule and reign physically. That's what they were believing for. And so there was some confusion with the disciples even with this. They were hoping that he was going to rule and reign, and they would rule and reign with him. Now, there's truth to that, isn't there? But the thing is, it wasn't time for him to physically rule and reign as king. He first had to come what? As a suffering Messiah, as our Savior, before he can rule as king. Do you know that it's the same thing in our lives today? You know, we maybe even, I remember this before I was born again, I wanted God to rule in my life. But he couldn't, could he? He has to come as your Savior first. And then he can rule as king. But so often we just say, well, just tell me the rules. God, just tell me what to do. But here's the thing. That's not where it starts. It comes, first of all, by accepting him into your heart. And that miraculous transformation begins on the inside. Then you can give the throne of your heart to him so he can rule as king. But he has to come as Savior first. And so that was the first step for the disciples to realize he was the Messiah that was coming. And then again, it's really cool. It's Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. They're the 3 revelations. So if you look at Mark 9, here it is again. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. There it is again, exactly the same thing. But here's what it says in verse 32. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So you see, the first time they didn't know who he was. So he straightened that out with them. And now that they know who he is, now they just don't get it. They just don't understand what he's saying. It's just beyond their comprehension. And then we go to Mark chapter 10. And again, here's the third revelation, the final one. It says Mark 10 in verse 32. Now when they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before him, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And he said, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him, spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And so in that revelation, here's the thing. They were amazed. So let's picture this, all right? They were amazed. In other words, they got it. Now they understood, but they could not comprehend that he would die. They just couldn't see that that was the path for Jesus to save anyone. You know, if you die, that doesn't make any sense. And so you see here, Jesus had to reveal himself in three different levels to bring the disciples to a point of faith. Now, here's the thing. Did they still believe? We know they didn't. We know that when he was arrested, what did they all do? They all ran away. We know that even as he hung on the cross, that they didn't believe. We know that they slowly came to faith after he was resurrected from the dead. And even that took some effort from Jesus, didn't it? You know, he had to show himself over and over again until finally they believed. And so here's the thing. This is why I'm talking about this today. There is some parts that we need to understand in our soul. In other words, in our mind. We need to kind of wrap our mind around it. But that in itself won't save you. You need a miracle to bring salvation into your life. In other words, there's a time where the Holy Spirit of God reveals that truth as real truth in your heart. And that's when you become born again. That's when the revelation of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ becomes real to you. In other words, you can have head knowledge of it, but that's not enough. It's heart knowledge. It's the miracle of salvation that only God can do. Now, here's the cool part. All you have to do is ask him. Now, what we're going to do right now, which is really cool. A number of weeks ago, I was speaking with Ingrid and Alan. And for the first time, now, I've known Ingrid and Alan for, I bet you, 20 years. It's been that long or longer. And for the first time, I heard how she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And her anniversary is on Good Friday, her salvation experience. And I think as she shares, come on up, Ingrid, you're going to hear that God had a plan for her life. And that's the connection I want you to see here. There's some head knowledge that is necessary, a part of it, but it's the Holy Spirit miracle that what seals the deal. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. It's funny, I don't tell my story to too many people, but I'm going to pray and ask the Lord that what as I share the story of my coming to accept him, that it rings true for somebody in this room and maybe answers a question like I had. And I thank him for the opportunity to speak and talk to you. And I'm going to say a disclaimer right from the start here that there's a couple parts that are kind of funny, and I mean no disrespect on Good Friday, all right? So just understand that. So let me lay a little groundwork. I was baptized Catholic, raised Lutheran, was by the time I was in my mid-teens, I was 15 at the time, and a tragedy happened in our family. My older brother was killed in a skiing accident. And he was 23, and at that point, my mother walked away from the church, the Lutheran church. My dad was non-practicing, was a non-practicing Catholic, and so he didn't care. And my younger brother has never really liked church, never gone to church, is still an unbeliever. But for some reason, I kept going to church, and even through college and stuff, I kept driving to church and driving to church. And college somehow changed me, I think, for a lot of people. As you get into those late teens, early 20s, you discover that the world isn't so nice. People aren't so good to you. They lie. authority figures can do inappropriate things. They can say inappropriate things. You catch them doing inappropriate things, and your innocence, shall we say, is kind of shredded and taken away from you. So by the time I got to mid-college, I had stopped going to church. So nobody else in my family would go to church. I had stopped going. I kind of didn't have a reason to go anymore. Well, of course, what happens when you walk away, right? And everything kind of makes a mess. And I made a mess. For the next 10 years of my life, I made a mess. And I got married. And that marriage lasted a very short time, only a few years, and discovered that even though at that time I was very slender and svelte, and I didn't have children, and I was beautiful, I was 20-some years old, and discovered my husband was having an affair. And in so doing, broken heart again. Okay. And I wondered why God had turned his back on me. Turned his back on me with my brother. He turned his back on my mother. She turned her back on the church. My father had turned his back on the church many, many years earlier. You know, there was just, where was God? And the things that had happened and occurred, I just didn't understand. And then one night, I was still with my ex at the time. I had learned of the affair, and I had a very bad case of bronchitis. And my ex, he was just the most delightful person, and I was coughing a lot, and he said, go out and sleep on the couch. So I did. And I remember laying out there on the couch. I couldn't sleep. I was coughing. I was so uncomfortable, and I kind of sat up, and I actually said a prayer. And the prayer I said was, God, if you love me, please send me someone who will just love me. So I got divorced. God had a plan. God had a plan. Because about 8-9 months later, on a blind date, I met Alan. And Alan had been a Christian, was a Christian, and was a bit backslidden, as he put it. I had no idea what that meant. But he was a bit backslidden, and wasn't going to church at the time, although he would read his Bible, and I didn't want to see him read his Bible. We eventually moved in, we're living together in sin, yes. And I didn't want to see him read his Bible, so the poor man had to go in the bathroom and read his Bible in the bathroom, okay? And I didn't want to have anything to do with anything about God, and you know, when Alan would come, when we would go in his car, he would turn on a Christian station. And, you know, me being very assertive and bold, I'd reach over, in those days it was push buttons, you know, I'd push the button, change the station. And he wouldn't react. He never got mad. He never got upset. It was his car, okay? We were in my car. He didn't dare do that on my radio. I'd put on the pop stations, okay? And he didn't change anything, right? So months go by, a year goes by, and I had a job at a local hospital that was very stressful, and I would have a ride home from Poughkeepsie to Red Hook, which is where we were living, that took about a half an hour, and so, you know, I'd always listen to the radio and sing, and then one day, I'm listening to the pop station, and this song comes on, and the guy is singing, or the girl is singing, she's singing about love, and oh, I love you, and you left me, and I miss your love, and I yelled at the radio, and I went, you stupid girl, if he'd have loved you, he wouldn't have left you, and I'm yelling at the radio. The next thing that comes on is a commercial, and it was some shampoo or something, and it was, use this and you'll be number one, and I'm looking at the radio, and I'm driving along, and I'm yelling, I'm going, what happens to number two? Does that mean you're terrible? And I'm yelling at the radio. So what happens? I hit the scan button. God's got a plan. Going from song to song to song. Don't like them. Stupid songs. Stupid songs. I'm yelling at the radio. land on a song finally, and it's just this nice song. Nobody's being put down. Nobody's being stupid, right? And it's going along, and I went, after a few minutes, I went, oh my God, it's that God music. And I hit the button to change the scanner again, right? I'm watching Al all these months, and Al is this peaceful, even-keeled man. And he would read his Bible in the bathroom, and he would not enforce anything on me. He was just this gentle, gentle soul. And I began to question. I began to wonder about him. What makes him this way? Why is he like that? Why doesn't he get upset at stuff like I do? Why doesn't he yell at the songs? Why doesn't he get mad when somebody does something? Why is he not reacting? And I didn't understand. Even sometimes when I did something, he didn't react. And so I'm riding home from work, and I decide to start a scientific experiment. I decide to start comparing the radio stations. So I'd put on the pop station and listen. And then I'd put on the Christian station. And I'd put on the pop station. And I did this over a period of months, every day riding home from work. What started to happen, you know, God's got a plan. What started to happen was I would stay shorter on the Christian, on the secular stations, and I would stay longer on the Christian stations. Well, pretty soon I was starting to hum the songs. I was listening to them. You think I told him? There's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:11, says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things." Well, I have to tell you, I was pretty childish. I never told him. I'd make sure that when he was in the car, if he put the Christian station on, I'd hit the button and change the station to the secular station, right? Didn't want to admit this. The months go by. I'm listening to the Christian station, and pretty soon my experiment faded away, and I only had the Christian station on. And I was listening to the songs, and I was listening to the teachings at that time. This was, by the way, in 1989. They had teachings on a half hour here, a half hour there, clips here. And I was listening to them. And I was listening to them, and I was listening to them. God was working on me. He was softening my heart. And what he was doing was changing me from the childish person to the child that needed to be at his feet. There's a scripture in Matthew 18:3. "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I was a stubborn kid. So God had to work on me all that time. It took 9 months from the time I decided to have the experiment to the time that we hit Good Friday. Good Friday, 1989. Now, let me take a step back again. In my family, I'm part German, part Italian. The Italian side was kind of dominant in a lot of ways. And in the Italian family, at least in my Italian family, we used to bake on Good Friday. It was the big deal. You made all the Italian pastries and all the Italian biscuits and all the stuff, all right? So that was my tradition on Friday. I always took Good Friday off from work. Even though I worked in a Catholic hospital, you didn't get Good Friday off. I would take Good Friday off, and I would bake from morning to night, okay? And I would bake all the Italian delicacies, wandies and egg biscuits and pepper biscuits and all this kind of stuff. And Al was off at work because I had taken the day off. I have the radio on in the living room. We had a time that was kind of, you could walk from the living room through the dining room into the kitchen. It was a big circular thing with a thing in the middle. So the radio's on in the living room. So I'm cooking, I'm baking, and they got songs on, and they got stories on, and they're talking about Good Friday, and I wasn't paying a lot of attention to that. I was just listening to everything. So it's about mid-afternoon, and I'm making up this dough. It was a very thick, sticky egg dough to make egg biscuits, and it was a gooey dough. And I'm working this, I'm putting the eggs in, all the stuff, and on the radio, comes a play. And the play was at the time when Jesus was being tried and brought to Calvary for the crucifixion. But the play was done from the eyes of a father and a little boy that were in the crowd watching this take place. And by the way, forgive me for talking with my hands. I said to Pastor Carl this afternoon, he said, we're going to give you the hands-free mic so you can use the hands. And I said, oh, yeah, I love to talk with my hands. And he said, we know. Keeps you humble, you know? You think sometimes people don't know you. Well, people do, and God knows you more. So I'm listening to this play, and the little boy, and they're watching Jesus dragging the cross. And they're watching the people yell and spit on him and say things, and the soldiers beat him and on the cross. And the cross is erected, and you know, Jesus has been nailed to it. The cross is erected, and the little boy is watching. And apparently he and his dad are at the foot of the cross. They're in the crowd that's there, and they're watching. And so they hear everything that Jesus says and see him die and the clouds and the darkness and blah, blah, blah. And on we go, and they go home. They go home with the crowd. They walk away, and Jesus is dead. And they go away, and they go home. And this family is sitting at dinner that evening, and the little boy is eating. And his father and his mother, you know, they're looking at him. He's kind of pushing the food around, and he's not eating, and he's very, very quiet. And the little boy, you know, time goes by, and the father looks at the boy, and he says to him, son, why aren't you eating? You like this. Mommy makes you like this. Why aren't you eating? And the little boy says to his father after a moment or so, and he says, Daddy, he says, I don't understand something. He says, I don't understand why Jesus, who said the Lord loved him and was the Son of God, and we believe that. Why Jesus said, God, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you forsaken me? Now picture, I'm standing with my hands in this really gooey, sticky egg dough, and I'm frozen still. Because that was my question. I didn't understand why Jesus, I felt justified in feeling that God had forsaken me because Jesus on the cross said, Father, why have you forsaken me? I'm sorry, I'm using my hands too much. And as I stood there and I thought about what the little boy said, I said, this is my question, Lord. This is my question. And I'm frozen in the dough in my kitchen. And the father said to the little boy, he said, son, he said, do you remember when you stole Mrs. Smith's pie off the windowsill and you ate it and you didn't tell anybody? And he said, yes. And he said, do you remember when you lied about Rachel at school and you came home and you didn't tell mommy and daddy, you just went to your room? He said, yes. He said, do you remember when you pushed David down on the trail and he skinned his knee and he got hurt and it was very unfair, it was very wrong what you did? And he said, yes. And the father went on to describe little times like this. And then he said to his son, he said, do you remember how far away from mommy and daddy you felt when you did those things? You hid from us. You went in your room. You were far away from us. And the little boy said, yes, I remember that, Daddy. It felt really bad. And he said, well, that's what sin does. Sin separates you. It separates you from mommy and daddy. It separated Jesus from the Father. And what Jesus did was Jesus took on all those sins of yours and all those sins of mommy and daddy's and all those sins of the neighbors and all the sins of the people in that crowd and all the sins of our town and all the sins of the next town and all the sins, and he went on and on, and he forgave all the sins of all the people in the world. And the sin separated him from the Father so much that he felt forsaken. And I stood there in the kitchen and I went, oh my God, I got it. And the dough hit the ceiling, gooey, it stuck right there. I wasn't upset. I'm dancing around going, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. And then the play ended and the songs went on and I'm dancing around the kitchen. I think it took me an hour to get the dough off the ceiling. But I was happy. I was happy. I had it. I got it. I understood it. And I'm bouncing around and singing and singing and singing and singing and singing. Okay. All of a sudden the door opens and Al walks in. I felt the flush. I was so embarrassed. Because I'd been childish. I had never told him. So I'm doing things in the kitchen, and I think I was by the sink, and I was washing things, and I was blushing. And he comes in. He's very silent. He walks through the living room, and he stops. I hadn't changed the radio station. And he comes around through the kitchen, and he stops, and he says, is that God music I hear? And I said, oh, yes. And I started telling him all about all the teachings. I knew the teachers' names. I knew the messages. I knew the songs. I'm telling him all about my favorite songs. And he's standing there with his mouth open, looking at me, because he had no idea that these 9 months had gone by and I was doing this. Then he pulls out of his pocket some tickets. Now, God had a plan. Alan was backslidden. But a man from the church that he used to go to had called him and offered him some tickets for the play Resurrection at the Full Gospel Center that evening. So Alan looks at me and he says, would you like to go to this play with me? I said, sure, I'll go with you. Again, only God can do that, right? Because he didn't know I was listening, and I, still, up to that day, in his car, I would change the radio station. Childish, right? Okay. So we go to the church. Now he's excited. Now Al's really excited. We go to the church. We walk in. The place, it's about a size sanctuary like this. The place is absolutely packed. Full seats, people lining the walls all around, and we're thinking, oh, boy. An usher who knew him says, come follow me. And he brings us right up. He brings us right up to about, right about to here. All right. And there's two empty seats. And we sit down, Al here, me here. There's a young girl next to me over here. So people are talking and milling. It hasn't started yet. And the little girl gets up and goes away. And nobody comes and sits in that seat. Place is packed. People all around. Play starts, okay, and it's about, you know, the crucifix, you know, everything. So they're doing the trial and all that, and Al's all excited because I've come to church. I fell asleep. That's a problem for me. I work hard all day. You sit me down in a quiet place, turn the lights down, I'm going to fall asleep. It's just what happens to me. That's why we go out to the movies and concerts very often, because a lot of money to fall asleep. So I'm sleeping. He's all disappointed now because he's expecting that God is going to do something here. The play goes on. I'm still sleeping. I'm sound asleep on his shoulder. Play goes on, and we get to the point of the nails being driven into Jesus' hands. That wakes me up. I sit up. They do the crucifixion. They go to the resurrection, so on. And then Pastor Doug Murray gets up in front, and he does an altar call. And right as he's about to do that, he's talking about accepting the Lord. And I felt a presence come near me. Really, really powerful. A good presence, but really powerful. And it sat in the chair next to me. And it was so strong, I was afraid to look at it, not because I would see anything terrible. I was just, it was sort of like, oh, there's something really big here, a feeling, you know, just. And I felt it put its arm around the back of my chair. So I'm sitting there. Now, I'm left-handed, so normally I would put my left hand up. Pastor Doug goes to the altar call and asks if anyone wants to receive Jesus, and my arm went straight in the air, my right arm. And at that moment, it was gone. Whatever was there was gone. And Alan, once again, but God had a plan. Over that 9 months, he had worked on me through the songs, through the teachings. He had spoken to my heart so many times in that time period that he took me from that childish to place of being a child and sitting in awe of him. He gave me a little glimpse, just a little glimpse of the power right there beside me. And I came to accept him that night. That was 30 years ago tonight. And I didn't know the Lord had a plan, because he still had some childish stuff to work out in me, probably still is. But all these years now, he's been softening me, helping me to grow. We married, and we just started to grow in the Lord. He started to shape us and work us to the point where today Alan and I are pastors. God had a plan. So I give the glory to God, and I thank him for an anniversary on the day that he died for me. Jesus.
Thanks, Ingrid. You know, after I heard that story, you know, again, it was a month or so ago, I said, man, oh man, we've got to all hear this. How many people were blessed by that? You know, God is still in the business of saving people, still in the business of healing people, restoring people. You know, and I know most of you here, as I look out, I see most of you I do know, but I'd be remiss if I didn't give the opportunity. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't remember that day, that moment, that time where you responded to the voice of Jesus, either through a pastor or maybe through someone on the radio, you know. However, and you just can't say, I'm not sure. And you want to be sure. Just so for a moment, just with every head bowed, just for a moment, every eye closed, just for a moment. You know, if you're here in this place and within the sound of my voice and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know him, it's really a very simple process. It was difficult and hard for Jesus, but our part's easy. He did all the heavy lifting. So if you're in this place and you'd like to make a commitment to Jesus, to ask him to come into your heart, to make him your Savior, so then he can be your King, just put your hand up in the air. Again, just, okay, I see that hand over there on my left. See back in the right. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. I see that other hand as well. So let's do this, church. We have three people that put up their hands. Let's pray the prayer together. You might, for those three, you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, basically, I can't pray for you. But what I can do is lead you in a prayer. And if you mean it with your heart, then you can accept Jesus into your heart. So it's a very simple prayer. So let's do this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I maybe don't yet fully understand, but one thing I do know, I need you. I need your help. And so right here at this very moment, I acknowledge that I have made mistakes and I need you to help me. And I ask you to forgive me of my mistakes, of my sins, and to come into my heart and to make me a new person. I surrender my life to you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, the Bible promises that Jesus will come and live inside of you. So this can be your anniversary, not just Ingrid. She's happy to share with some other people that it can be their anniversary as well.